Maybe we all have a
Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We
you don't
want to hear from you. We
you.
Want to learn about the truth. We want to learn about
so how
your
are you
love,
today?
Particularly about Jesus' resurrection. So crucial in the human history, also in our life, Lord. Because of your resurrection, we can be here. We have a new life. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come to minister to us, each one of us today. In Jesus' name, we pray and we bless our brother, Robert, to share with us today in a powerful way, in a personal way, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Morning. I'm Robert the Redeemed, and I'm glad to be here. And in my left hand, I have this passion. It's incredible. This was like in 1996. This is a Redeemed CD. And I was looking at it, and I found Jesus, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Better is one day in your courts. All those songs were just like hot songs. Who wants this? You got it. And in this other hand, The God in You, Complete Unabridged by Robert Collier. And it's talking about the mind of Christ and God is in us and explains it for somebody that would like to, Rogelio? There you go. Okay, very good. That's for Naomi. Okay. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Okay. I know the women are gone today, so what I would like to do is I want to conduct like a little Bible study type of format, so once you gather in close, because I'm going to be asking a lot of questions here today, so I'm going to sit down myself, take a seat here. Yeah, have a circle. A circle. Get my coffee. You know, Pastor Joseph was asking for praise reports. And I figured, well, I'm talking so much anyway, so I'll just let somebody else bring a praise report. But I have to say, last night, on Saturday nights, I take a friend of mine, an old friend that Joseph knows, Larry Wilson. He can't drive anymore, so I take him to a Saturday night church. And while I was there, they were doing ministry. Of course. Okay. And they were talking about believing in the truth, believing in Jesus Christ because He is the truth. And as we believe in what He says, it's not our responsibility after that. As we believe in what He says, it becomes part of us. So as we believe in what Jesus says and in the Word of God, it just like becomes part of us. So as we were praying about it, I was reminded in my life that as a young boy growing up, that I had a lot of belief in what I was told. Like, you needed 8 hours sleep. You're supposed to have 8 hours sleep. So I believed if I didn't get 8 hours sleep, I couldn't function well. That I had to have 8 hours sleep. I mean, I was that for years. People try to wake me up at the 7 hours, and I'd yell and scream at them like some demon needed rest or something. But, I mean, I would believe in those kind of things. And as a result, last night I was thinking, I can remember limiting myself. I can only run so far. I can only learn so much. I can only do this. And for some reason, all of these restrictions have been put upon me to limit myself and what I could do. And as we prayed, I just sort of realized that Jesus Christ is my limit. He's our limit. And Jesus is the limit. Whatever He says, we can do. Amen to that? And the world will try to limit us into things that we can do. We will hear things, and they say, this is what you can do, or this is what you shouldn't do, or whatever. This is all you can do. This is all your, this is all you can attain, or whatever it is. And that really made a lot of sense to me, but I really feel free this morning from those limitations. I just feel there's a greater opportunity not to limit myself. It's funny how those things that you learn. You young people are telling me all things all the time because, Toby, we want you to grow up to be really sharp and strong and good, so you'll hear all these things, especially all these older men will come and tell you, you got to do this, you got to do that, which is true. Listen to us. But don't let it limit you. Don't let it limit you. Okay.
Well, Robert, are you going to show you now and demonstrate
Those are signs and wonders. Okay, in my right hand, I have a book here. It's called The Complete Book of Questions. And any question you ever can ask is in this book. I believe that. So, Toby, I want you to give me a number between 1 and 1,000. What number? 600? This question is open. As soon as I get it, I'll take it back. Oh, okay. 600. Okay, this is open to everybody. Thank you. What's one thing you know for sure? What is one thing you know for sure? Rogelio?
That Jesus loves me.
That's a good one. And you know that for sure? Okay.
That God exists.
That God exists. Okay, these are all good answers for in church, right? I want you to be bold today. We're going to be bold. This question session is for your imagination to release anything to say as we continue the study. Okay, another number. Somebody give me a number between 1 and 1,000.
Pardon?
700. We're getting all the high ones. Okay. Ooh, 701 looks like a good one. Might even read that one. 700. How hard is life, and how does your life compare? How hard is life, and how does your life compare? Tough one. Okay. Maybe we're not ready for that yet. Okay. It's so hard we don't want to talk about it. Okay, 701 is a given. When was the last time you cried and why?
Okay.
The lower the number, the simpler it is. So somebody give me a number between 1 and 200. Somebody give me a number between 1 and 200. Guys are in a position of brokenness. Okay, using only one word per person, what was your first impression of each person present with you now? Ooh. Using only one word per person, what was your first impression of each person present with you now? Your first impression.
Lovely.
For who? Yeah? No. Individual. Okay, just pick one person in the group. Pick one person and that was the first feeling when you first met him? Yeah, when you first met him. What was your first impression?
A leader.
A leader, okay. Dan?
Pick somebody and say, what was your first?
I remember when the first time I met some of these people.
It was a long time ago.
When I first met Toby, I thought he was cute.
Sandy, I thought she was pretty.
I don't know, it's been a long time.
That was in 1999. He seems nice.
What's your name?
Dave.
I think you look knowledgeable about the world.
When I first met you, Robert, I thought you were a obviously, but that's not the word I'm looking for. He was very funny and real, because you always manage to throw humor in your messages, and that's very
good. Real funny. When I met Rogelio, he was quiet.
I was going to choose Rogelio. When I first met him, I thought he was very warm.
My husband really lovely. Lovely.
When I first met Scott, I think he's very talkative.
Oh, wow. Do I get to pick on you? When I first met you, I thought of Jesus. Extra points.
I returned to Ricky. I met you in 1999. I even cannot remember the year. You were so young and fresh.
I could probably go through each person here and give you a word when I first met you, because I'm the new guy here. But I'm going to pick Dan. First time I saw Dan, and he was leading worship, and I thought, this man's anointed. Amen? Okay, that's good. So, the lesson today... Oh, we had a book for you. That book was for him. I thought this book is for Luke. Yeah. If you have a Bible, Mark 16. Comes right after Matthew. Mark 16. Would somebody like to read verse 1 through verse 8? Mark 16.
The next evening, the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene and Salome and Mary and the mother of the angels went out for the burial of Christ to pray on Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they came to the tomb. On the way, they were discussing who would roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb. And when they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, a very large one, had already been rolled aside. So they entered the tomb, and there on the right sat a young man clothed in a white robe. The women were startled, but the angel said, "Do not be so surprised. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He isn't here. He has been raised from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and give this message to his disciples, including Peter. Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died." The woman fled from the tomb and trembled and bewildered, saying nothing to anyone because they were too frightened to talk.
Okay, so what I would like you to do now is just imagine yourself as the women. This is the women, this is the morning. It talks about what their purpose was, what they were going to do. Okay, what were they saying and feeling as they were going to the tomb? They were sad. They were bewildered. So they were saying to each other as they were in their sadness. What do you think they were saying in their bewilderedness and their sadness as they were going to the tomb? So, yeah, so they were, anybody have any want to take a risk on a dialogue that they might have been sharing? Or what
they also had a very practical discussion about how they're going
to... Right? Yeah. They had a practical... How are they going to move the stone away? How is that going to happen? It probably seemed unsurmountable for them. It was a large stone, right? And these were just probably a couple of small women. But they were prepared to go, and they were going to do this. They were going to anoint Jesus' body, but they had a stone, but they didn't bring anybody with them, did they? And they were prepared to do that. They were very uncertain. Yeah. And what did they see and learn at the tomb? The stone was rolled away. There was a man standing there dressed in robes. Did they describe him as an angel or just as a man? A young man. They saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed when they saw him. And how do the women respond to the instructions given to them? They fled. They went out quickly. Were they excited and giggly? They were afraid. They were trembled, huh? Yeah. Right. They were told to tell Peter. Right. Why do you think they didn't say anything? They went to anoint his dead body. And he's not there. And they said that there's a man saying he's risen, and go tell everybody. Now, if you met somebody and said, Ricky, I see you and Scott, I want you guys to go down to Pete's Coffee over there on San Pablo Avenue, tell them Elvis is alive. I mean, you think twice about doing this, right? They're sort of like, what are people going to think? They're going to think we're crazy in doing this. That could have been one reason. Their fear of talking about what they're going to see, and nobody's going to believe them. So it's better just keep your mouth shut. And especially something like as unpopular to many of the people that Jesus has risen. Okay, so let's turn to Luke 24. It has a little more detailed account in Luke. Luke 24. And does somebody like to read 1 through 12?
But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also, the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened.
So, what details does Luke add in these verses 1 to 12 according to Mark's account? A little more information in this in Luke's account.
Jesus' own words.
Pardon?
Jesus' own words.
Jesus' own words. Amen to that, David. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And he had said that before when he was in Galilee. So, by the apostles' reaction to the women's story, do you think they believe that? Why? Let's put ourselves in the places of the apostles. Okay. We're riding along, you know, just a few days before Jesus comes in and thousands of people are welcoming him there. Hosanna in the highest. And we're with him, right? We're coming in, part of that entourage. And we're seeing that he's welcome with the people. And then we see him arrested. And nobody stands up to defend him. We see him judged and beaten and then crucified. And taken down from the cross, his dead body. So what would we believe? And then we find out, in fear we hide ourselves. We figure, okay, they've got him. They're going to get us next. So they've had a few days to be hidden away. What do you think they talked about? Luke? What are we going to do next? That's a good question. What are we going to do next?
What was that, Dan?
Who's the greatest disciple?
Who's the greatest disciple? Who's going to take over? Well, actually, you know, Peter was sort of the leader, right? But Peter denied him. As I read this, I see Peter just sitting around feeling sorry for himself. He cannot believe it because he saw himself as the leader and they all recognized him. Nobody intimidated him. He told Christ, I'm your man. And all of a sudden, he found himself failing to the deepest part of him. I think he sits around, he can't even believe it. They're probably looking, Peter, what should we do? And he's saying, I don't know. I don't know. I don't care. Get away from me. Get away from me. Because he's feeling so sorry for himself. Understandably, because he saw himself as somebody that was going to do great things for the kingdom, great things in his friendship for Jesus. And then he found himself unable to do anything. But Jesus had warned him, Satan was going to sift him, and I've been praying for you. So we can see the evidence of Satan sifting. And anybody who's ever been in church leadership, they know this. This is part of the program. You want to be a pastor? You can be a pastor, and people say how great you are, but on the other hand, you got problems because the enemy is going to attack you in whatever way they can. You know, I read this and I was thinking, remember 2 years ago during the 49er fans here? Remember when in the Super Bowl and Gore ran all the way down to the 5-yard line? And we were so happy. This is it. We're going to. And what did they do? Four passes and nothing. Now, after that, what was the reaction of the 49er fans? And we said, oh, okay. They lost. There's always next year. What? That was a good decision. That was a good coach. He did all the right thing. Were we criticizing the coach? Were we criticizing the decisions? Why didn't they run Gore? Why didn't they run him? He could get through there. Put him behind Staley. He could. All we did was complain and wonder why this happened. Why did this happen? I'd say this is the same way the disciples. The girls come and say, we saw Jesus alive. What are they saying? Get out of here. You don't know what you're talking about. This is not going to happen. How can this happen? We saw him. He's dead. Because remember his words? His words. I saw him. He's dead. And God had retreated. God had pulled his spirit out of there. When Jesus was arrested, God disappeared. Every demon in the world showed up. They all showed up and they had a heyday. This was the day. This was the time. They were going to take God's anointed and they were going to kill him. And anybody, there was no hope, there was nothing. It was just it was anger and jealousy and greed and competition. And what about me? All that was there. And God had retreated. So in the aftermath of that, you have to give the disciples a sort of break. I guess they had their disappointment. How can you be expected to believe something? I mean, that disappointment was so bad in the first place. Now they're worried about their own lives. A week before, they were arguing about who's going to be Secretary of State, who's going to be Vice President, who's going to get season tickets on the 50-yard line. You know, those kind of things in a football thing, if you're part of the football team. So let's jump forward now. We've got the men here. And, of course, Peter, who's probably the least hopeful of the whole group, probably the most despondent, the most ashamed of the group, hears this news. And in verse 12 it says, "But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." For Peter, there was a glimpse. Maybe I can be forgiven. If Jesus is not dead, if he's truly come back, there's hope for me. Because he had the most to lose. He had lost the most. If Jesus never really came back, Peter would have been an outcast. They would have never invited him to the reunions when they had the disciples' reunions, the 20-year. Don't bring Peter because he failed. Okay, somebody would like to read verse 13 through 35. That's a lot. How about 13 through 17? Oh, you're a good reader. Go ahead and read down to 27. Amen. And in verse 28, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon.' And then they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in breaking of bread." Amen. So what are the two on the way to on the road to Emmaus thinking and talking about? Yeah, this is not a test, guys. This, what are they talking about? What has happened, right? Do you think they were surprised at what had happened? Yes. And why were they? Why did you think they were surprised? Amen. Total flip-flop. flip-flop for what they thought in their own mind. Yeah, exactly right. The 49ers, you got it. You got it. 49ers win the Super Bowl. They're right there. They're down on the one-yard line. How about last year with Seattle? Lynch runs all the way down to like the one-yard line, and he's just they call him the beast because he just bam. So what do? They try to throw a pass. It's intercepted, and the game's over. It's the disappointment where in your mind you say, this is what we're going to do. This is what we should be doing right now. This makes sense, right? We've got the ball this far by running it. We're just going to continue to run it. We've got all pros in front. We have an all-pro, possibly Hall of Fame running back. And we got four downs to get him through. Let's just run him through. Now, of course, if he hadn't made it, they would say, we should have passed the ball. Right? Whatever it is. But we have these things in our mind. We think this is the way it should be done. This is our understanding. So and we know, why are they discouraged then? It just begs the question, why are they discouraged?
He promised so much, so many things. Right now, all gone. They are in shock. It's very difficult.
Right, for 3 years he promised them. He found them, he trained them, he told them all the things that were going to happen. They saw all these miracles. They believed, some of them even believed that he was going to throw the Romans out. I mean, that's in your mind. You know you're going to go to heaven, but you're living under the Romans all the time. It's your regular life. It's like us. We all know we're going to go to heaven, but hey, we want a car that runs. We want, you know, we want to be able to walk out of our house without being robbed. There's certain things that we really want in our regular life. And that's the things they were expecting. All of a sudden, it just flip-flopped. Why does Jesus call them foolish? And why does Jesus call them foolish and slow of heart to believe? Now, this is probably a little more.
They didn't believe what he had told them before.
Right, they didn't believe in what he had said. He had told them all these things is going to happen. And it's like they didn't even remember that. They didn't even think about it. Probably in their humanness and the things that they wanted, they sort of lost the vision. Because he told them that this was, I'm going to be arrested. And they're saying, how can he be arrested? He's so popular. The people love him. Nobody would dare arrest him. But it came true. Describe the Bible study Jesus had with these two men. You'd like to have heard it. In what they have to say here, anybody just in the brief report here? That, Ricky, that is, he went through the beginning, through all the prophets and everything that was said, telling, explaining this is exactly what was going to happen and why he was there.
Just went to them, not very emotionally, just tell them the facts. Didn't know, or they didn't believe. All this time, they didn't believe.
Question. Why would Jesus give this study of the Old Testament scriptures before revealing himself to them? So he told about the Old Testament scriptures and everything before he revealed himself, who he was. They still didn't know he was Jesus. Why do you think he might have done that?
Is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies.
Exactly, because that's exactly what happened, is that the Old Testament is prophesied about the Messiah coming. Where, who is he? When is he coming? Wherever. And as he explains it to them and reads it, then he reveals who he is. I am he. Who? Why did the bereaved disciples invite Jesus to stay with them? For safety? Yeah, that's good. Good, Luke. For safety?
They want to know more because, you know, when Jesus explained to them, their heart burned within them.
Amen. Their heart was burning in them so that it's like his words were really interesting. It was the words of life to them. That is, they wanted to know more of what this man had to say. And when and how did they recognize him? when he broke bread.
Maybe right in the Last Supper, maybe something similar to what he said before. The thing was similar. The memory came back. The work of the Spirit too.
That's really good. Yeah, that answers the question. I didn't really think about it. So Pastor Joseph said, it's just like, they just seen this. He had just done that at the Last Supper. He'd broken the bread. There was something maybe in the way his hands was, he pulled the bread, or just something in the Spirit. But it was the revelation. It was the purpose of God that they would know who he was at this moment. God's purpose is, as soon as he breaks the bread, they're going to know who he is. It's almost like they're going to get to taste it. They've read the recipe book over and over, and they've smelled it being cooked. They smell that pineapple upside down cake I love. It's in the oven, and you can smell it cooking, and you finally get a chance to taste it. Okay, why did they immediately hike the 7 miles back to Jerusalem?
They're very happy. Right, they have all their questions explained, and they want to share this with all the disciples.
Yeah, they were very happy. They wanted to share the good news, right? That's good news. Jesus is alive. And he explained it to us. We know why he's alive. We know it's God's plan. This is it. And what surprises do they have when they get back to Jerusalem? What do they find out? What are the two groups? You got the disciples with Joseph and with Peter and the women, and then you've got the two disciples. So when they come together, what happens? Right. So you have a testimony of one person, and then you have a testimony of two others. It's confirmation. So it's more than just one report. You've got the women hearing the report, saying, go, an angel or whoever tells him to go there. And then Peter seeks Jesus and finds him and sees him, and then the apostles do that. But so this is a question for us here. Do we personally need to know that to have Jesus appear to us before we believe he's risen? Yeah, how many people here believe that Jesus is risen? Raise your hand. Scott? Okay, I've got Dan. Okay, I know you do. Now, how many people have actually seen Jesus? And I don't do this in boasting. I do it humbly. This was 3 days of despair before I saw him. Okay, so if we've never seen him, how do we know he's risen? Okay, well, you're in the second question then, right? Because if you've never seen him visually with your eyes open, then, but he's risen because in your heart he speaks to you in your spirit. Amen to that. I think we've all had that experience, right? Everybody's had that experience of in your heart speaking with Jesus, Holy Spirit. Amen. Why is the Holy Spirit called to confound the wisdom of man? Somebody have 1 Corinthians 1:17? Who can take that scripture? Raise your hand if you can read that scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:17. Raise your hand if you can do it, because I've got like three scriptures I just need. I don't want to do them all myself. Okay, who can read 1 Corinthians 1:22 and 23? Okay. Who can read 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 21? Okay. Who has, Ricky, you have Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians 1:17? Probably maybe through 19. Read it.
Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speeches and high-sounding ideas, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. I know very well how foolish the message of the cross sounds to those who are on the road to destruction. But we who are being saved recognize this message as the very power of God,
Thank you, Ricky. Who's got 122 through 123? Jews demanded a sign, and the Greeks wanted wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block. How can that be? How can we saw him die? We saw him taken down. He was dead. How can he be alive? Okay, 1 Corinthians 3:18, 21. It's just, it's comparing and contrasting the spirit versus the wisdom of man. I thought about, imagine they're still hiding in their, Jesus has been crucified, maybe it's day two, and they're hidden away, and there's a knock at the door, and they open the door, and there's a man standing out there, and he says, I've come a long way. I've heard about Jesus, and I've heard about him, and I want to join up with his group here. What do you think they told him? He came to the door. Jesus has been crucified. They're hiding away. And here's a person coming that heard about Jesus, doesn't know he's been crucified, but he wants to join up with the group. What do you think they told him? Yeah, go away. It's all over. It's all over. We don't know what's going to happen, but there's no future here. We've lost our leader. He's gone. That's over. These words of hopelessness in this group, and they were talking about that. This is their conversation to each other. It's over. There's no chance. It's a done deal. This group is over. You're lucky to get out here with our lives. We're lucky we're not going to be crucified. We're lucky if we're not going to be left holding the bag, so to speak. I mean, how many times have we done that? I know I've done this in my own life. I get in a situation, I think, how can God do this? I remember when I decided, the Lord told me to go back to school, and I'd had a good job, and I first became a Christian. I was making lots of money. I gave up that job because it was in the world, and I was living on my savings, and then I came to a place where I felt the Lord told me to go back to school. I can't afford to go back to school. I mean, I'm going in the hole now. I'm borrowing money now to live. And then I have to get the student loans. But I said, okay. And people would tell me that. Some people said, Robert, you know, this is... I was Bob back in those days. Bob, you can't do this. You got a family. You got a wife now. You got children. You got a son. You got to get him through college. I says, I know, but in fear and trembling, I'm going back to school. I'm not going back to school because I'm a smart guy. I'm not going back to school because I know I'm going to get good grades. I'm going back to a place where I failed. And he's telling me to go back. So I go back. I borrow, you know how the student loan, all you guys, we got the student loan business. And getting these little, I get hired, little jobs, making a little money here or there, a little money there. And little things happen. And then after I graduated, my mother was taking care of her stepdaughter who had gotten cancer. And took care of her, and took care of her until she died. And when she died, she made my mother inherit all of her estate, what it was. And she had all this money. And my mother kept getting these checks for $100,000, you know, stocks and stuff. So she called me up and says, Bobby, she calls me Bobby. Bobby, you want $10,000? Do I want $10,000? I owed MasterCard 10 grand right there at that time, you know. Yes, thank you, praise the Lord. I knew it was the Lord. I started weeping, got to, and then Another 3 months go by. Bobby, you want another $10,000? She kept getting this money, kept coming in to pay off the student loans and stuff. It was like, in my wisdom, in the things that I had planned, the way that I saw this was going to work, there's no way this could happen. All I know is God said, get an education. I want you to go to school. And going through it, and I was so happy when I finally graduated. I've probably never been as proud of myself. Because I disappointed my parents getting bad grades. I saw my mother cry when I bring home F's. And I didn't think I could get any higher. I didn't think I could do any better. Then after getting a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, He just started changing my circumstances. Saying, do this, do that. But what is man saying? So it brings it out as that in our experience here in talking, we've seen an example of the disciples, and they should have been discouraged. But sometimes in my short time here, I'd have to say I see a spirit of discouragement here. You guys are in a tough spot between a rock and a hard place. You got this building with lots of money. You're trying to buy it. You've got a handful of people. You guys are all stretched as far as the things that you're doing. You're trying to take care of your families. You're trying to take care of the things here. You guys are just really, I have so much respect for you. I see the things that the men here, you give all of your time to the children, to each other. You do all the things you're doing, everything you can to keep it going and to get it going. But there's like a spirit of hopelessness here. It's like, how can we get out of this? It's not going to happen. Well, here's what can happen. If it doesn't happen, what happens? Is anybody going to get deported? Anybody going to go to jail? If it doesn't happen, it's God's problem. It's His problem, right? But I think that what He's commissioning us to do is to have hope. We're supposed to have hope, aren't we? In all things, aren't we supposed to? Is all things through possible? Is this the word of God? Toby, I'm going to ask you. You're a young man. You probably know that. Are all things possible through Christ who strengthens us? Have you ever heard that one before? So you believe that's the word of God? How old are you? 15? There's a 15-year-old. He says all things are possible through Christ who strengthens us. In every circumstances, are we supposed to be complaining or have joy? Joy, yeah. Does the word of God say, if things get bad, I want you to complain? I want you to discourage your brothers. No, we're supposed to encourage each other. We're supposed to celebrate. Because we'll be walking down the road to Emmaus or the road to Emeryville or something, and the Lord's going to show up and just like, bam, change our circumstances. We might be in China. You might find yourself in China. You're the only English speaker in a group there. I know he is. And something will happen, bam, and all of a sudden the light goes on, and you say, honey, I got to get back on a plane, and I got to get back and tell these guys right now what's going on. Hallelujah. No, I just, as a coach, I just know as a team that we have to encourage each other. We have to stand with each other. No matter how bad it looks, no matter how many points we're down, that there's going to be an interception on the one-yard line. Or that team is going to, they're running the ball against us, and we say, we can't stop this run. They're going to try to pass it four times into one of the best pass defenses. When the enemy comes, he's going to attack us. He thinks it's our weakness, but it's not our weakness. It's our strength. Because God promises us in our weakness, He'll be strong. Amen? So I'm just going to pray for us, and let's just all come in agreement here. Oh, Father, we just praise you, Lord Jesus. We just thank you for the worship here, Father. I just thank you for Ricky and Dan and all the worship leaders for the gift of worship, Father. I just thank you for the joy that they celebrate. As I look at those words of those songs we sing them, I think, God, what a nice bunch of songs they have here. Songs I've never heard before, but they're so easy to sing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your gift of worship. Thank you, lead us in your presence, Father. I thank you for the men and women that you've gathered here, Lord. I thank you for their hearts. I thank you for their commitment to you, Father. I thank you for the giftings that you've given them. And Lord, I just ask for each one of us, Lord, that I want you to take about 30 seconds and let the Holy Spirit search you and give up any area, like I gave up limitations last night, give up any area that would disable your ability to encourage others. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the words that you've given us, Lord. That there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That there's no end to the love of God the Father. As he looks upon us, all he can see is righteousness. All he can see is pleasure in us as we struggle. He understands our struggles. Lord Jesus, you give us a freedom of condemnation. And in Jesus' name, that spirit of discouragement and hopelessness would be gone as we celebrate and we praise the name of Jesus. I thank you for the friends that we have here, Lord. Let our friendship even grow stronger, Father. That anybody would walk in this room, they would say, this must be where God is, because I can tell, because the way they love each other, I know that he's here. For your glory, Lord, and for the ride that you're giving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
So let's a little celebrate.
Okay, we conclude worship here. May we put a chair back? Yeah, next service comes.